Oh, Lord, thank you so much for this time to be together as women. Lord, what a joy and a blessing to be able to gather and have time to set aside. Thank you for our husbands, Lord, who are watching the kids or just the things that those at home who have to take care of when we're not there. Lord, thank you that you have blessed us, Lord, with the finances and to be able to do this, Lord, that you blessed us with such a wonderful location and the weather and just the blessings, Lord, of being able to fellowship, to be able to be here with the purpose of encouraging one another to love and good deeds, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each lady who has come today to listen and to learn and to take home something that they can glean from whatever's been said, Lord. And thank you for each of the talks that have been prepared. And Lord, use them however you would. Lord, I know that I feel inadequate sometimes and feel like, what am I doing up here, Lord? And yet you promise us that your word will not go void. And that's really what we're here to do, is to bring your word. So I thank you for Grace Bible Church and these ladies who are here. And Lord, that whatever we can learn and grow from would just bring glory and honor to you. So thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I just appreciate that we have all come together with different topics, and it's just neat because looking back when we first started planning the women's retreat and kind of figuring out a speaker or who's going to speak, you know, all the little details, it's just such a blessing how the Lord puts all this together. I mean, that's the confirmation, because I feel like Barbara just said my talk. it's wonderful, because that's what I love. And I feel like even last night when Sylvia said things, it's like, oh, yeah, I was going to say that, right? You know, thought of it. I mean, that's what's the joy. We each come from different perspectives. We each brought a different thing that the Lord put on our hearts. And we have more to come, which is great. But it's just so neat because it's the Lord's word. It's not our words. And whatever our words are, we want, I know as all of us as leaders, we want you to hear the Lord's words. And weave through is our words. But, you know, we're not the Bible. We're not scripture. And we're human. We flaw. And we're, as Sylvia said, we're still in process. So, but I chose the topic of having a biblical worldview. And I have loved this verse of Colossians 2:8. And I wrote it out, and you could read it in Colossians 2:8, but I actually wrote it out in three different versions, so I'm going to reread it three times. The first version is the ESV. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And now we have the New King James Version. I said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And then the Amplified Version, which is a fun version because it takes everything and just really amplifies it. It says, "See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit," in parentheses, "idle fancies and plain nonsense. Following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions, following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah." That's very amplified, isn't that? That's a neat version. But that verse has kind of become a wonderful cornerstone verse in my life. And the reason why is because I've referred back to it many times throughout the years, different stages of life I was at. When I was a young Christian, I'd go into a Christian bookstore and didn't know, you know, I mean, you see a books for sale and you think, oh, good, Christian bookstore. And you see the word Bible and you figure, oh, it's all great material. And you kind of take that as gospel. And I like what Barbara said, too. Just, you know, just because we see something doesn't mean it's the best. You know, because it's on the top seller list doesn't mean maybe it's what we should be reading. And often even in the Christian bookstore, we get carried away. We get taken captive by the things that we think are truth. And yet when we start reading them, we kind of realize, oh, this really isn't scripture. It's man's ideas. And that's kind of what I'm looking at in terms of how I look at this verse. But I, you know, as a young Christian, I didn't recognize the difference. I think some of us can relate with that. As a young wife, I also appreciated this verse because I had come into marriage with some preconceived ideas. And I think we all know that, especially I wasn't raised in a Christian home where Christ was not modeled as my in my life. And so I had, you know, really ideas. And of course, growing up where you think your feminist influence and things like that, that takes over. And you kind of, I even though I was saved at that time, I had some preconceived ideas. And I think we can all remember those things in our early marriages. But so that verse reminded me that I needed to take my thoughts captive. And then even as a parenting, going through the years, I know that was a valuable verse where I would have to really kind of think through what is my purpose and what am I doing in passing along, you know, that kind of information. Because some of that stuff is based on wrong foundations, and I know that some of the things that I had read, even were into psychology, and some of the things that I had read just had some wrong premises. So man is not good, and that's really what a lot of the worldly philosophies start with. So I'm going to go back and just share a little bit of my testimony. This is a condensed version, but hang on a second. My mouth is really dry, sorry. As an unregenerate sinner, I thought that I could follow a set of principles or rules or religion. I had morals and I attended church in my younger years, and as a teenager, I can remember searching for sort of some acceptance and my friends and my peers, and so to fit in, I think I, as a young teenager did, I started fitting into their ways, and because of that, I was very independent and self-sufficient. I was the youngest of five, and of course, I was prone to follow my older siblings and do what they did, even though they were 4 and 5 and 8 years older than me. But I followed along, and in fact, my nickname was Biggie, because I wanted to do everything that they could do. So, long story. I shouldn't share this, but I will. Because now that it's on tape, it's going to be terrible. But my sister-in-laws did a cute thing at our wedding. We had a long head table similar to the one in the back there, and they actually made a poster that's because Grant's nickname, and it's on tape, so Sunshine Boy was his nickname because he was the first boy born after 5 girls, and his mom loved the fact that she had a boy. So he was Sunshine Boy, and I was Biggie. So they made this huge poster of Sunshine Boy and Biggie, you know, in our pictures. So we walked through. I'm sure you remember that, Glenda. We walked through, and I was like, you know, kind of devastated, but it was cute. It was fun. So I got over that trauma and realized it's okay. But anyways, because of that, I was fostered with a very self-sufficient and independent spirit. And I oftentimes just followed along with whatever my older siblings did. And being a teenager at that time, they were much older. And so, you know, I followed along with drinking and partying on the weekend to be cool. And foul language even helped me try to fit in with my peers. But even in my private school, my religion classes just offered all kinds of worldly perspectives that helped, included things like self-esteem and feminist philosophies and what I was taught. And yet I knew something was missing. I knew that was something that, even though I was encouraged the role model of being independent and free thinking, and feminism was lifted as a lofty goal. But when I was 17, wow, I mean, I look back at that, then I think it's like going back and reliving your testimony. Because when you're saved from the world, you're just, whew, you know, it's a big difference. And for me, it was. And so I heard the gospel, and I remember thinking at first, being very kind of cynical towards Christianity and kind of making fun of Christians, thinking, oh gosh, who do they think they are? And I was quite honestly very cynical to those who claimed to be Christians. Well, after months of people talking to me, and I finally went to a Bible study, and I do remember even inviting some of my friends to go with me, and I just saw people who were real. I saw people who loved the Lord, who had a Bible, and a friend who actually he and his fiance took me in kind of under their wing and just gave me a Bible and showed me some verses that it's like, wow, this is amazing. And just recognizing that, you know, I had been lost and I had been taken captive by those empty philosophies and those vain deceits, those verses that we talked about earlier, where I had been living according to the basic principles of the world and the empty deceit and traditions of man. And yet I was lost. And so that point when I did realize I needed a Savior, and I was just so thankful for that salvation. And I just, it's just amazing how that changes you, and that is something that is God's grace. And over the years, it's just been so special to just grow in the Lord and His Word. So that's kind of a condensed version of my testimony. But getting back to the verse, let's look at some of those verbs here. And I'm going to reread you these verbs. One of them is taken you captive, or cheats you. Carries you off as spoil, which is referring to carrying off loot from the raid of a war. You know, if we take a look at this verse, it's a warning. It's take heed to beware, which means stop, be on guard, pay attention. Something's coming, I want to warn you. And really, everyone has a worldview. It's either going to be based on humanism at the center or Christ at the center. And I know that here today, we all share some similar goals, and that's why we're here. We want to grow closer to the Lord. And what a special time to just set aside this time to do that. And just to come here for that purpose. So I feel like this isn't a topic that's a big new topic, but it's more of a reminder topic. And so I kind of feel like we're going back to some of the basics, and what the blessing is how it's been kind of repeated in some of the other talks. But my goal today is in helping us to sort of identify and the importance of looking at all we do through the lens of Scripture and help us evaluate the areas where we may need to take thoughts and actions captive to Christ. It's easy to get distracted by our own busyness in life and not recognize Satan's counterfeits or deceptions. And that's, for me, something that I need to be reminded of daily, too, because I recognize there is a constant war where we have to either choose to give glory to God or we're going to be stealing that glory for ourselves and our selfish pursuits. One of the earliest sermons that I heard from John MacArthur, and I was saved, actually, at Grace Community Church, and what a blessing that was, and being baptized by him, too. That was wonderful. But one of the earliest sermons that he had said that explained Christianity to me was that all religions come down to one of two viewpoints. It's either human achievement or divine accomplishment. And the Bible teaches that nothing we can do will earn our salvation. Only through what Christ did for us can we be saved. So we order our lives as Christians on that belief, and yet we still live in that fallen world where our old self and our old nature gets taken captive by the philosophies of this world. And that's why we have to be warned. It's easy to be taken off guard and enticed by the knowledge of this world. And of course, I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18 where people think we're naive or foolish, but look at the verse. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Wow, that's a good reminder, because sometimes we get concerned about what others think, and there it is right there. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Well, let's look back for a second at Colossians here and look and see how that philosophy affects us and what we can be aware of in a broad sense here. We don't consider ourselves philosophers, but we all adhere to some sort of philosophy and belief system in our life. And that's really what orders our life and our actions and guides our actions. The challenge is sometimes we just don't recognize how the world creeps in as Christians. And the Bible doesn't always give us black and white answers. We don't have clear-cut ways. And we have to learn discernment. Philosophy is that viewpoint of where we're going and that love of knowledge. It's explanation to meaning and existence. And at the New Testament times, there was many theories going on about God and the world and meaning of life. False philosophies here are what Paul's concerned about, and he calls it deceit, empty deceit. He calls it according to the tradition of men, which, of course, remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and all the rules and the regulations that they had put on. And that particular philosophy was false and hollow. It was empty and deceptive. It sounded good, and it seduced the minds of those who heard it into thinking that they were religious. Even the Jewish leaders had so many customs and man-made traditions built into their religion that their followers found it hard to distinguish what was even scriptural. And I know we've studied and talked about some of those on Sunday mornings, of just all the extra rules and regulations and what they can do and couldn't do. But listen to what Mark 7, verses 5 through 8 says. "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" Well, we have some of those philosophies that we're bombarded with today, don't we? We know that when we go just driving down the street, boy, or anywhere you're going, the media just totally bombards us with a daily battle of the way they want us to think. I know just driving down a billboard on Coffee Road, I always see the same billboard. It's kind of this, "You deserve it," you know, kind of a billboard. And go ahead, do your own thing. I mean, that's the message that we're told today. And we're caught into that. TVs, movies, they're just inundated with the put down of marriage, family values, and they elevate those anti-biblical lifestyles in foul language. it's hard to even find a movie to go see if you're like me. I still watch the old black and white movies. But even in those movies, it's interesting kind of looking back and realizing, you know, those messages, I mean, a lot of them were adultery or, you know, drinking alcohol, all the things that they're no different. It's just a little less violent or sexual or something. But there's definitely those messages, too. So we do live in a culture that is sex-saturated. You can't even log into the email, get on your computer, and have ads pop up that try to entice you to take you somewhere where you know you shouldn't go. Buying groceries has always been a challenge with once your kids can read, you know, standing there in the checkout stand. And I remember turning those magazines backwards when my kids, what's that? You know, it's bombarding everywhere, and yet it's so accessible. Look at pornography, the whole industry of pornography, and it's, you know, it's accessible not just to men, but to women. It's become very addicting in that sense. And so it's those statistics of divorce and affairs, they're staggering. And even in Christian marriages and ministry and Christian colleges, they're not immune. What choices are we proactively taking to guard against those philosophies in our own lives? And that's really what we're focusing on today. We can agree with expert magazines that pick those up and, you know, reading those about how to raise a kid children. But those parenting ideas aren't always biblical, and oftentimes they're accepted as the norm for today, but they're not allowed. They're not based on the Word of God. And I know just picking up many books, even in the Christian bookstore, How to Have a New Kid by Friday. I mean, you read things like that, and it's like, what in the world? And How to Have a New Husband by Friday. I know there's one of those titles, and, you know, that it's kind of, and those sell. Those books sell. You know, people buy those thinking that that's really what works. And obviously, it's sometimes easier to give into something that's immediate gratification, or sometimes we buy into those philosophies, but they're not based on God's Word. It takes time to teach. I mean, especially with young kids and, you know, watching television shows and even the cute little Disney things that you're watching and movies. I mean, there's messages. There's philosophies in them. And we have to stop and think, do we want that message being taught to our children? Is that something that we want to allow their minds to be understood as truth? And it's a lot of times not. We have to stop and be teaching and be proactively looking at those opportunities to teach. So there's worldviews in all things we do, and so we don't want to be caught into the world's view. We want to put our mind back into the biblical worldview. We recognize we're born in sin and rebellion. I think all you have to do is go into the toddler room on Sunday mornings and recognize that sin starts early. It's just kind of comical sometimes watching two little children with one toy trying to get it back. You know, and that's our sin nature. It starts at a very young age, and we're born in sin, as the Bible says. We don't have to debate that. But that sin nature is something where ultimately sin is the ultimate disease. We can't escape it. We live in a fallen world, and we're not going to be free from that sin until we're in heaven. That old sin nature battles our new one constantly, and we live in a society where we're encouraged to be strong and independent. Comfort and happiness can easily become our idols. And we want to be in control. And if we're honest, we don't want to use that word, submit. That's rebellion in our hearts. And I know it's something that we have to fight and struggle against. And I love the verse in Romans 7:19 that Paul writes. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Wow, I can relate to that. There's so many times when it's like, why am I still dealing with the same sin? And I thought that I was over that, and yet that old sin nature is at battle in us. But the good news, ladies, is we have a Redeemer. He rescues us from our sin, and He changes us from the inside out. And how we respond is really that biblical worldview. And that's even why I share with you my testimony, because it's something where I look back and it's like, praise God, just the life that changed. The direction I was going was wrong, and yet He rescued me from myself and my sin, and what a joy. So number one, I just want to reiterate as a foundational, is to build your worldview on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. He's our final authority. He's that sure and steadfast anchor of our souls, which is our theme for this retreat. Those of us who've been taking the BTI classes and studying the theologies just had an opportunity to write a paper on inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. And most of us define Scripture was inspired, God breathed, and as Ryrie put it, God superintended or carried along the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. We learn that biblical writers were inspired and they were told to write from the Holy Spirit. Scripture is also without error. And we believe that. And we trust that that's true. And we know that. And we believe that the Bible is reliable from cover to cover in every jot and tittle, as Matthew 5:18 says. And these are amazing truths. They're just amazing that we can place our anchor and hope in Christ. So when our viewpoint is firmly established on God's word and we know it's our final authority, then we can trust that. And yet, we still, have to be reminded of that to really put that into action. One of the books that I like to recommend, and I brought it, actually, we're going to have it as a giveaway later on. It's called The Gospel Primer. My son had told me about it a couple months, well, it's been about a year ago. And it's a book that just helps us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. It reminds me what Christ has done, what God's done for me in the past, and where I'm going in the future. Milton Vincent, the author, says in it, God did not give us his gospel so we can embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. That's amazing. I want to read before I read that verse, actually, I'm going to read, just remind us in Colossians 2:3, and I know this is fun because Sylvia hit on some of these same verses, so that was great. But in Colossians 2:3, it talks about, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to read now Psalm 19:7-11, just to remind us of that foundation that we're talking about here. Listen as I read what the word does from Psalm 19:7-11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. What vile, just great verbs here. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. I mean, such active and alive verbs that God's word does. It's just perfect. What a great foundation that is for us. It's very solid. And thankfully, at Grace Bible Church, I feel like we have such a great opportunity to have that foundation together. And I recently spoke to a lady who's been coming new to the church, and she says, I just feel like I've been dumpster diving, and I've missed out on this wonderful feast. Mm-hmm. What a great concept to think about. We have a feast of word, of God's word, and we're so thankful for that. However, we do recognize that Satan's strategy, just like in the Garden of Eden, deceived Eve, and continues to deceive us as daughters of Eve. In Ephesians 6:10, it reminds us to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The whole point of temptation is to cast doubt on God's word and to subject it to human judgment. Satan portrayed God as restrictive, unfair, uncaring, and Eve turned her attention to the marketing of Satan, and she succumbed to that fatal blow of sin. Satan's lies are still the same today, just packaged a bit more neatly for our century. We fall for those marketing packages too. What are some of those lies that we believe today that are wrapped up in pretty packages? I know some of you ladies did the summer Bible study by Nancy DeMoss of Lies Women Believe, and I'm just going to throw a few out there just for topics. Marriage, divorce, children, careers, money, things, retirement. I mean, like Barbara said, where in the Bible does it say that older women need to retire and stop working for the Lord? No, it doesn't. And yet, I just recently, a couple days ago, I ran into a lady, a friend of mine, who I hadn't seen for probably 4 years or so, and was catching up a few minutes and talking with her, and she had been in a Christian ministry that I was in at the same time, and I asked her, how's your husband? And she kind of looked at me, well, we're not together anymore. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And eventually her final answer was, well, I feel like I can serve God better in my singleness. And it was just sad. You know, I mean, that's a philosophy. And yet here's somebody who's been in the church, who's been raised under the teachings, and she chose to go through in the direction she wanted to be single. So it just, you know, I know that I've been bought into that worldly philosophies as well, and you get caught into the packages that are wrapped up neatly. I know how many times when you buy something new and it looks great, and then you think, oh, it's not the newest one. I want the newer one. Or, you know, maybe you get it home or you drive that new car home or something, and then, you know, something kind of starts to get old or something breaks, and all of a sudden your mind's caught into what next? And it's like we're never satisfied. So those are the worldly philosophies, that those lies that Satan wants to deceive us. And again, if we don't have a strong foundation, we're going to forget the sufficiency of Scripture, and we're going to let subtle doubts and fears turn us away from looking for answers outside of God's Word. Scripture has to be important. It has to be valued highly. The way we value it, then, is if our worldview is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We must learn how to train our minds. And I know, Barbara, you mentioned about just making sure you have a quiet time, and even as a young mom, how important it is just to have Scripture be important. That it's not going to, you know, we're all at different seasons of life, we're all at different phases of life, but don't wait for some time when it's like, oh, it'll come, you know, I'll have this time when my kids are older or whatever. I know for me, even at work, just stop and set the timer. The kids had something else to do, and mom needed this time to be alone to pray or whatever. They could come back when the timer rings if that was something that, you know, you can train. There's ways to make it work, but I love Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. That word treasured is also referred in other verses sometimes as hidden or stored up. Having Scripture memorized gives us opportunity to share the gospel or give encouragement with God's words, not our own. It's so frustrating. I know I've been at times when I want to recall a verse and I'm like, oh, where's that verse? And someone asks you of defending your faith. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It's easy to say, oh, there's this verse in the Bible, you know, but we have that verse ready on our tongue and we have it memorized. Then we can say, you know, God's word says, I will never leave you or forsake you when someone's going through a difficult time. And, you know, recall that verse so that it gives God's words to encourage them, not just your own. And the more we input Scripture, the bigger our view of God becomes. Our prayer life changes. Wow, that's just been so neat to learn all the things we're learning at BTI. And just recognizing what that prayer life can be if we're digging deep into the Scripture and God's words. And for any of us who've been in any kind of like regular Bible study lessons and stuff, we know the benefits of that kind of discipline, memorizing Scripture. Because if it's not a priority now for us, when? You know, when will it be? Our kids, our grandkids watch us, our friends watch us, and we say we love Christ, and yet if that's not a priority, we need to model that. One of the very first verses that when I was a new believer, I had to memorize this because I was in a little accountability group with a lady who's, they got married, and they're the one couple I told you about earlier who gave me my Bible. And anyway, she discipled me, and this was one of the first verses that I memorized, is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Being transformed is a continual process, and we all are in that process. If we discern God's will for us, when we know that His Word says to us that we have those treasures of wisdom and knowledge available to us in Christ, and we have to continue to get to know Him better. His Word reveals to us what His will is, and we can ask. So many times people will say, I just don't know what God's will is. And yet, there's so many things in Scripture that have God's will for us. One of them right here, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I really like to even personalize this verse, and I'll say, Kathy, I feel like I need wisdom. Okay, so if any of you, that's me, if I need wisdom, if Kathy needs wisdom, let Kathy ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to Kathy. I mean, take your name, put in that verse if you're wanting some personalization there. And I'm sure we're all familiar with the verse in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's any thing worthy of praise, think about these things. That's where our minds need to meditate. It needs to meditate on what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, commendable, anything excellent, worthy of praise. There's a a good book that I read years ago by Elizabeth George, and this is one of the best books that just kind of helps you if you struggle in this area, of course, just to get your mind kind of focusing on some of those things of what is true. Don't we as women sometimes think about the what-ifs or the could-haves or the should-haves? Are we, you know, oh, so-and-so didn't call me, so they must be mad at me. You know, and we kind of like assume that next step sometimes by thinking that, you know, we jump from A to C when we should just wait, you know, before we go to A to B, but we're off to C or Z or, you know, somewhere on down the line with our minds. And you know, we have to stop. And I like even some of the examples that Elizabeth George uses in that book of just whatever is true. If I know it's not, if somebody hasn't called me and I'm imagining that they're mad at me, no, that's not true. Why am I even thinking that way? It's like our minds can get taken captive. We can get off into something and then we can even repeat that to someone. Now we've turned gossip and then you end up seeing that person in, you know, life and you run into, oh, I thought you were going to call me, or, you know, then say, oh, I'm so sorry, I've been sick. And you're like, oh, you know, I thought you were mad at me, you know. I mean, don't we do that sometimes as women where we kind of go off onto these tangents and it's our mind that allows us to kind of get caught off onto that. And we have to stop, you know, think about what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure. I mean, those are just, again, some great verses to just remind us when we need to train our minds. Okay, so we know that our worldview needs to be founded on the Word of God, and we know that we need to learn to memorize Scripture and think on Scripture. Now let's just look for a minute on how to live that out in some practical areas. What are we reflecting to others? And what's so special about this last yesterday and today and the teachings that we're getting is all of us, I know what Sylvia said and what Barbara said, it's kind of all intertwining, and it's just neat to recognize that. I appreciate yesterday the things that we learned on being grateful and having gratitude. And really, how do we reflect a heart that wants to show Christ to others? How does the gospel intersect daily with us? Well, I'm going to take a little example here and use a spiritual reflection with a viewpoint of a mirror. We all depend on mirrors. I know I looked at the mirror before I left my room, thankfully, because I want to make sure that hair's combed, teeth brushed, you know, and if you're at my age, you need that magnifying mirror to see things that you probably shouldn't want to see or don't want to see. But, you know, it's just interesting. Even just we get so, what would we do without a mirror? We get so dependent on that mirror. And yet, you know, as the mirror reflects the true image of something else, we know that it's only a reflection. It's not the real deal. And Scripture tells us that God does not see our outward appearance, see us as our outward appearance only, but he sees really what's on the inside. Listen to 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Good reminder, you know, God's looking at our heart, and we can get caught up in the mirror, we can get caught up in what we think we look like, but God sees our heart. How about James' perspective on mirrors? James 1:22 to 25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, yeah, sometimes we do look quickly at a mirror. We glance and we kind of pass by it quickly. But other times we do stop and we want to consider every spot and blemish in detail. The word James uses in Greek is, and I'm probably not saying this correctly, is kataneo or katanoi. Anyways, it's a form of the verb noio, which means to pursue, perceive. And in the New Testament, the mirrors were made mostly of like polished brass or bronze, and very primitive compared to what we see today. But only the wealthy ones could buy anything that was made out of silver or gold. And it was a long while, probably about the 14th century, until the more sophisticated ones were developed that really gave a better reflection. Even then, it was pretty distorted and dim compared to what we have now. But if you were patient, you could carefully turn the mirror to find the best light and hopefully see what you actually look like. And I know we've all been through places where they have those funhouse mirrors that are broken or distorted, and you look taller and skinnier or wider and chubbier. I mean, one at Disneyland, of course, is one I think of where the ghost comes in your seat at the haunted house. That's crazy. But, you know, mirrors, we get comfortable sometimes. We don't look closely, and sometimes we get comfortable with what we see and not recognize the distortion or the smudges. So what James is teaching here is that you can see yourself in the mirror and you can walk away and quickly forget what you just saw. Wouldn't it be nice sometimes just to have a mirror that says, okay, that's the outside, now here's the inside. What's really on your hearts? And what are you thinking? What's your intent? I'm not sure if I really want to know that kind of a mirror. I mean, we could get a little printout that says, okay, you did great on patience yesterday and self-control, but you didn't do so great on kindness. Work on some kindness. Work on joy. I mean, it gives you a little, just walking, seeing the true inside. In fact, I have to tell a funny story that I just got a new iPhone, and I have FaceTime, which I now know what that is. I don't know. My daughter called me a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of days ago, and I had answered, and Emily is calling me, and I pushed okay, to answer it. Well, I forgot that it's FaceTime. It's like, oh, I'm not even dressed. It's kind of like that humility of, here it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'm still in my PJs. And she's like, good morning, Mom. And I'm like, oh, you can see me, It's just kind of the way technology is going. So definitely. But, what comes out of us with our words and our conducts reveals our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And that's why we rehearse the gospel daily. That's like the reminder in that book, the gospel primer. We can look fine on the outside, but inside we can harbor bitterness and anger. We can have jealousy. We can have unforgiveness. And even though we may look nice and pretty on the outside or come to church, our hearts may still need heart surgery. We may be able to hide some of those and disguise these things and look religious, but inside we can still harbor unconfessed sin. Daily we face choices that reflects our heart attitudes, and how we respond reflects our biblical worldview. Sometimes we talk about others in a negative way. We call it prayer request, but it's gossip. Mm. Our tone of voice to our husbands and children isn't always with love and kindness. Are we submissive to those who are in leadership over us? Are we forgiving when a friend shares something in confidence that we told her, and you find out somebody else heard that from them? I know I complain and I grumble sometimes about picking up my husband's clothes or cleaning up the same mess over and over. I make excuses about being late because I honestly didn't plan enough time to get ready. And yet I make some other excuse about the traffic or something else. And do we prepare our hearts for worship at church, or are we just too rushed because of our own tardiness? Can we help someone but avoid that commitment because we really just don't want to get involved? Maybe we're stingy with our resources. Do we avoid making new friends because we like our own clique? How do we respond when lines are long at the gas station and we're late? Ooh. I think we can all fill in the blank in an area where that we recognize we need a heart check towards living out a biblical worldview and living for Christ and dying for ourselves. When James speaks about looking in the mirror, he's using that forgetfulness as the analogy. Whether it's distraction or not being pleased with what he sees as a poor memory, all that careful looking becomes wasted, and whatever the original purpose for looking at oneself, what's quickly seen is forgotten. And yet living the gospel means to see my sin, to turn away from it, and looking at those around me who need the gospel, that message, to hear and see Christ in my life. Sometimes I'm just too tired or busy and wrapped up in my own pursuits that I just have to stop and recognize that I want my life to match what I profess. God's not concerned with our happiness, but our holiness. And Barbara, you said that earlier, so that's exactly what I think of that same theme. We're born selfish and will stay selfish even as a Christian, and yet thankfully by His grace, we can be conformed to His image. We can confess our sinful tendencies and ask His Holy Spirit to teach us. And I'm so thankful for that grace. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And as I read through in Romans, I was looking at Romans 12 earlier for that verse, and I came across the verses 12, 3 through 21, and I'm going to read them slowly. In my Bible, there's a little subtitle that says, Marks of the True Christian. So bear with me as I read this passage. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, as the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse them not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, there's a lot of action points in there, ladies. Here's the view that we want to mirror. As a Christian, we want to reflect a biblical worldview that recognizes that in Christ is hidden all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We desire that one puts others more important than ourselves, and we want to honor and glorify Christ our Savior. Because when we serve others, we're ultimately serving God. It's Him whom we really serve. We're all going to go look back at our reflections and our physical appearance, and we're all going to look differently. Yet we can all strive to grow in our sanctification toward Christ and mirror His image. Let's not walk away forgetting who we reflect. Let's remember to build our worldview on Christ and to train our minds to meditate on God's truth. And as we reflect Him with actions and attitudes, let's mirror Him. Yeah, I know these are basics, but I think that we all need to keep being reminded of these over and over. And I just want to close with a little action points. Because sometimes it's difficult to take home everything and you just don't know where to start. But this is a little challenge where I'm going to ask that you be vulnerable and be teachable. This kind of little blind spots exercise. If you could just find a Christian friend to help you be your mirror, and you don't have to do it right now today, but you know, write down maybe the name of someone who you think you'd like to ask to have somebody to just help you honestly assess some of those blind spots to see what do they see in your life that needs to be conformed to Christ's image? Is there an area of self-control or tongue control that needs to be tamed? Is there a part of negativity and complaining that show that you lack submission? Maybe you don't even recognize you're even doing that. Sometimes we can get habitually into something and not even hear ourselves because we just don't see that. Is there a spirit of independence that shows that you know what's best and maybe you're just not teachable? So ask them to pray for you to humbly accept God's truth and help you trust Christ to help you change. That's the first little exercise. And then the second one, examine an area in your life that you may be following those empty philosophies and vain deceits of the world. Search out the scriptures and see what God's will for you should be in this situation. Meditate, memorize some passages that help you understand His will, and pray for that discernment. Write out some action plans that give you a path for direction. We can't all change at once, but we can set some goals and markers to help us in the process. And I appreciate what Sylvia had some great take-home points last night of index cards and writing down verses to be thankful. And this is just really what this encouragement is. You can do with it what you want, but these are just some little action points that hopefully encourage you. So ladies, I hope that was an encouragement. And I just thank you so much for the time today. And let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for being a God of grace who knows each of us and our stories, Lord, of our past. And yet we're not focused on the past. We're focused on the future, Lord. We live in a world that right now in the present that we have to go through trials and tribulations and doubts and fears. And we're caught up in the empty philosophies of this world. We get taken captive. And yet, Lord, you give us your word. You help us, Lord, in learning how to meditate and how to study and how to just focus on your word, Lord, to get us through those difficulties or those challenges. Lord, help us to leave today just being encouraged by what we've heard and being encouraged with our friendships here and just to remember, Lord, that you are a God who loves us and cares about each one of us. Thank you for the time and just praise that we continue to have a wonderful afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.